Leviticus, week 2. You came back. That's great. Or else you didn't know we were here and now you're stuck. So, all right, we are in the book of Leviticus. What is the deal with the name Leviticus? Let's talk about that, where they're kind of working on this. Even in the name Leviticus, you kind of hear the word Levi, right? This book had to do with the law of the Levites. The priests of Israel had come from the tribe of Levi, so Leviticus. Though, this is actually not the name that Jesus would have called the book. The Hebrews themselves, they actually took the very first words of the book, and that's what they named the book. And so the first words were, "Then the Lord called to Moses." And so this book was known as, "And He Called." So that's what the Hebrews would call it, "And He Called." It's got a slide for us that shows something important about the book of Leviticus itself. When you look at kind of a book chart, most of the book is God speaking. In fact, there's a couple chapters, some of those are the chapters we're looking at tonight, that describe some events. Here's my slide. Most of the book is God talking. And so, "And He Spoke" kind of is a good name for this book, right? So there's not a lot of stories or events, you might say, though there are some, and we'll see those today. But this is God speaking. So remember where we are. We've gone through Exodus, and they've been at Mount Sinai. They're here for a year, and God has come to live with His people in the tabernacle. Moses has built this thing. That's what, like, the second half of Exodus is about, more or less. There's more things there. Wonder of wonders, the glory of God, the presence of God comes down to the tabernacle, but the book of Exodus ends and Moses can't go inside. And you kind of read through Exodus and you go, what? Like, this whole, people are supposed to go into the tabernacle at times. There are a lot of things that the priests are supposed to do. And this thing is built and the book ends and he can't go in. So what gives? What's going on? Well, I used this illustration last week. Exodus is kind of like where you learn how to build a car in shop class. Shop class, right? Maybe you had in high school, you build different projects. Maybe you learn how to build a car. But just because you've gone through shop class and you know how to build a car, that doesn't mean you have your driver's license yet. You still got to go through driver's ed. Exodus is where we learn how to build the tabernacle, and it was incredible. All this gold, all this silver, all this bronze. It's an incredible thing. But there aren't even any priests yet. There aren't any priests yet. So how are we going to be offering these sacrifices? Leviticus, in my little illustration, is like driver's ed, where you learn how to use the tabernacle. So last week, we talked about the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. I should go back out to this. We watched a little video last week. One way to divide Leviticus is like this. There are rituals at the beginning and end. And then there are some sections about the priests. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Tonight we're talking about the priests in Leviticus. Then on the inner portions, there are portions about purity, or you might say clean and unclean. And then in the very kind of center of the book is all about the Day of Atonement. I'm excited to get to that day when we can talk about that. But last time we talked about the offerings, and there's 5 different kinds of offerings. So this is like driver's ed. How do you use the tabernacle? How is this meant to be used? There's a burnt offering, and there are different kinds of animals that could be used. This was to atone for sin, or different times if something great happened to somebody, they'd show a burnt offering. The whole animal would be burned in a burnt offering. Then we talked about the grain offering. This wasn't an animal, but grain, and there were different ways that you would prepare this. This was to show your loyalty and dedication to God. Often you do this right after a burnt offering. So it's like your sins are forgiven, and then this is showing your loyalty to God. Then there was the fellowship offering. You could use a bull or a goat or a sheep. And this was basically, this would follow the burnt offering. This was basically a celebration, like, now I'm forgiven. Now I have fellowship with God and with men. And so this sacrifice, the whole animal wasn't burned up, but instead everybody got some. So the priest got some, the blood and the intestines, that was burned up, and then everyone else got to eat. So it was kind of like a big party. Can you imagine a party like that where you're saying, listen, I'm right with God, and I've made it right with my fellow man, and so we're celebrating. You had to eat this thing in one day, so if you're sacrificing a bull, it's a big party. Like, invite your friends. Then there was the sin offering, the purification offering. And this was the kind of sacrifice. It wasn't so much to purify you as much as it was to purify the tabernacle. So if a priest broke the law, the priest had to offer a certain animal. He had to offer a bull. That's a big deal. He's breaking one of the laws that God has given. Other people would have to offer other things. But for the priest, he would have to sprinkle the blood on the curtains of the tabernacle. Like, you can kind of see what this is signifying. This is being purified. And then last, there was the guilt offering. Perhaps it's a subcategory of the sin offering. It was for certain kinds of sins. That's great, but you can't do this. You can't perform these sacrifices without any priests. Right now, there are no ordained priests in Israel. And so today, what we're talking about are these two sections, chapters 8 through 10 and chapters 21 through 22. And this is talking all about the priests. Exodus taught us a lot about what the priests were like, so we've actually talked about them some. Let's remember a little bit. They had a special uniform, special things they were supposed to wear. And Exodus described this in detail. We went through this from head to toe. But this was, like, if you saw a priest walking around wearing this, like, maybe this looks silly to us, but this was like the one office in Israel that you had a uniform. So this was a very respected thing. God had described everything down to the colors of fabric on this. God was very precise. And remember, the priests had a lot of jobs. Every single day they had to come into the tabernacle, into the tent, and they would do a couple things. They would burn incense. God was very precise. Here's the recipe for the incense that you burn. Once a week, the showbread, the bread of the face, the bread of the presence, that had to be changed out on the Sabbath. And so the priest would take that down, put new bread in. They would eat the bread. Then the candle had to be lit every evening. This was kind of like the nightlight of the tabernacle. And then in the morning, the priest would refill the oil in the candle. Beyond that, sacrifices had to be made every day. There were sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. So you get the sense a priest has a lot to do. Beyond that, they had to keep the fire in the altar burning in this massive grill. That thing just always had to be burning. And so there's work to be done. These are all their regular duties, to say nothing of helping people with the sacrifices that they brought. So these are the priests, and they have really important jobs. And now we come to Leviticus chapter 8, and it's going to talk about the kind of the ordination or the consecration of these priests for ministry. These are the kind of the first dedication service of the very first priests. So take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to read first five verses together. This chapter is all about the ceremony of how Aaron and his two sons were consecrated for ministry. His two sons' names were Nadab and Abihu. So let's go ahead and read Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil of the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. Okay, so you got to get the picture here. The whole congregation has gathered. One commentator I read said that this likely refers to the body of elders that are representing Israel. So these are like the most important guys in Israel. and they've gathered at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So it's believed that it was this area of the inner courtyard. So picture this filled with people, the most important people in Israel, the elders, if you will. They're gathered for this important ceremony. The next couple of verses in chapter 8 describe how the priests are now going to be ceremoniously dressed. So first they're washed, then they're dressed. For Aaron, the high priest, who had kind of the most prestige, if you will, of uniform, can you picture this ceremony as everyone's standing around them, and first comes the tunic, and then comes the sash, and then comes the robe, then the ephod, then the cloth breastplate, and then the stones that go in the breastplate, then the turban, that gold plate on the turban was the words, holy to the Lord. So maybe you can just kind of imagine this ceremony happening as Aaron is dressed as high priest. The next thing that happens is they're anointed. There are two anointings kind of at the beginning and end of the ceremony. So Moses takes some oil and he sprinkles it everywhere on the altar, on the different utensils. And then he pours the oil on Aaron's head to anoint him as high priest. Think about the ceremony here. I just love picturing this idea. These are the first priests. Then come the sacrifices. The rest of chapter 8 talks about the different sacrifices that are part of this ordination. First, a bull is brought out. Aaron and his sons lay their hands. Picture a bull there. And Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the bull. And Moses offers it up. Not Aaron yet, because Aaron's, this ordination, this consecration thing isn't finished yet. So Moses is the one doing this. Then it's a ram, and Aaron and his sons place their hands on the ram, and it's offered by Moses as an offering. Then there's an ordination offering. It's another ram, and the same thing, Moses offers it up. So you kind of get the picture here. There's a lot of people watching this, and it's an important moment. After those offerings, Aaron and his sons are anointed one last time with oil and with blood. So this is an important thing. You guys ever watch like the inauguration of a U.S. president? I love that. I don't care who it is, who's the president. I just love those ceremonies. It's cool. It's historic. There's a lot going on. This is a big deal for the Israelites. So Aaron and his two sons have been anointed as priests. There's one thing left they need to do. They need to have a meal. This kind of seals the deal at the very end. They're to eat some of the meat that has been sacrificed on the altar and some of the bread. And then Moses says, what you need to do is you need to stay in here, stay kind of in this courtyard for 1 week. You're to stay here for 1 week. That's a long time, day and night. But that's what they did. We come to chapter 9. Aaron and his two sons have been consecrated as priests, and they've been in the tabernacle for 1 week. Chapter 9 is all about this. Chapter 9 is about Aaron himself now offering the first sacrifices as high priest. So these are going to be the first sacrifices from the priests in Israel. It's going to be an important thing. So let's come into chapter 9, and we're starting verse 1. Follow in your Bibles. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord. Then this to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering. Now watch this. He goes on and he lists some more animals, more offerings. But then look in the white. He says, for today, in verse 4, for today, the Lord will appear to you. Okay, it's about to get good. Okay, something special is going to happen as the priests give their first sacrifices. So, verse 5, they took what Moses has commanded to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. Moses said in verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Like I said, it's going to get good. Verse 7, Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord commanded. Okay, so notice a couple things. Aaron and his sons were to make sacrifices for themselves and for the people. Now they are official priests. So now they can make these very first sacrifices. Notice all the different kinds of offerings that they were to make. I tried to highlight them in yellow. There were sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and a peace or a fellowship offering. So four of the five different kinds of offerings are here. I've used the word sacrifice and offering like 1,000 times in the last two messages, okay? But don't miss the fact that these sacrifices here are like the first ones done by the priests ever. And Moses had said something very important. When this happens, the Lord is going to appear. The glory of the Lord is going to appear to you. Aaron and his sons, they do this. They make the very first offerings on the altar. Then look at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And watch how they react. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the portions of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this is marking an important moment for the Jews. First sacrifices by the priests, and fire comes out from before the Lord. Now, as I picture it, if the presence of the Lord is in the Holy of Holies, I'm picturing like this fireball coming out of the tabernacle and consuming the meat that is on the altar. Keep that, highlight those words in your mind. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed. That's going to come up in just a few verses when we get to chapter 10. Okay, something incredible has just happened. This thing, this tabernacle, is up and running. We're ready to go. Driver's ed has been passed, and now the priests are ready. Now, we finished chapter 9, and really, we are ready to go into chapter 10, but before we do, because that's kind of one of the main stories of this book of Leviticus, I want us to come over here to this section and just briefly talk about some of the rules that are given to the priests in chapter 21 and 22. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but a couple thoughts. These two chapters describe a lot of regulations for the priests. They were to live by a higher standard than the rest of the people. They're men that are dedicated to the Lord's service. And because of that, they're limited in what they can and can't do. So, for instance, there's rules in chapter 21 about who they can marry. They are not allowed to marry a divorced woman. They're not allowed to marry any woman who's played the harlot. They can get married and have a family, but it was limited. There are also rules about how they could mourn in chapter 21. They couldn't be a part of funeral services, essentially, unless it was an immediate relative. However, the high priest couldn't even go to funerals. He couldn't even be a part of a funeral, even if it was his own mother or father. Some of these rules, you scratch your head and you wonder, what is the point of this? But I think the idea is God's trying to say with a lot of the purity rules and these rules for priests is that there's a separation. Like, Israel's not supposed to eat certain kinds of meat because they're different. The priests aren't supposed to do certain things because they're different. They're set apart. Chapter 22, it describes rules for a priest when they are unclean. If you touch something that is dead, maybe you weren't even trying, but now you're unclean. Well, it's not a sin per se to be unclean, but if you walk into the tabernacle and you're doing your duties, you're walking into the holy place and burning incense and you're unclean, that's a problem with God. God is not okay with that. The chapter also talks about who all is allowed to eat the sacrifices. Remember, priests don't have land that they can farm or land that they can raise cattle. And so their income consists of the sacrifices and the tithes that the people bring to the temple. But here's the deal. So their family can eat from those sacrifices. But here's the deal. Who all counts as family? Like, does Uncle Joe's cousin's friend who's visiting Aaron for the weekend, does he get to eat some of the sacrificial meat? Well, that's all lined out in chapter 22. Who counts as family? And the chapter ends with some details about only animals without defect can be offered to the Lord. So there's a lot of rules here, a lot of guidelines for priests showing them, here's how this tabernacle works. Just pause a minute. God cares a lot about the precise details that had to do with the tabernacle, even down to like the recipe for the morning incense. Why? Basically, it boils down to this idea that Israelites are worshiping a holy God. Holy God and sin and an unholy people, they don't mix. A holy God and sin doesn't mix. A small stain on a white wedding dress, that's a big deal. I always use the illustration of drawing a mustache on the Mona Lisa. That's a big deal because the thing itself is precious. And that makes sin a big deal. So God's right to require holy living and precise worship from the priests. Okay, now let's come to chapter 10. Remember, the last thing that has happened in chapter 9 is that the fire from the Lord came out and consumed the meat, consumed the sacrifice. Aaron has two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and this is a tragic story about them. Verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. So yeah, we've heard that phrase before. It's like this is just a couple verses before, and here it's happening again. But this time with tragic consequences. And so let's talk about this. What exactly is this strange fire? Well, honestly, we don't know. But we do know that it goes against what God had commanded them to offer. Likely, this is talking about the incense that was to be burned every morning and every evening. God had a specific recipe. Probably they weren't following that. Was this a mistake on their part? Was it carelessness? Either way, God takes their lives. Now, this seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? I mean, we've just, here they come to offer the incense, and it's the wrong thing. And just like God had this fireball before, here it comes again. Isn't this kind of extreme on God's part? Like, is this really that big of a deal? Well, in your Bible, look in chapter 10, verse 3, the next thing that Moses says to Aaron, he kind of explains, he kind of defends God's actions. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron therefore kept silent. I take it this way, whatever happened, Nadab and Abihu were not treating God as holy. And they were not honoring God. It's almost like they were treating the presence of God flippantly. Like, it's not that big a deal. I'm reminded of the story of, was it Uzzah who touched the ark, right? And the Lord strikes him dead. He's trying to stable the ark and he reaches out and touches it and God strikes him dead. There's a quote from R.C. Sproul that I love. He assumed that his hand wasn't as bad as the mud that the ark was going to fall into. The thing with sin is it's in us. It's like we're the ones that contaminate. When you treat God's holiness flippantly, that's a problem. Now, there may be another clue as to what's going on. I'm not sure about this, but I think it's possible. When you skip down to verse 8 of chapter 10, God shows up and he speaks to Aaron. Now here's the interesting thing about this. This doesn't happen anywhere else in the book. This is the only time in Leviticus when God talks to Aaron. And he gives him a new rule about priests. Listen to what he says, or read it, follow it. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. So the Bible doesn't say explicitly, but I think it's possible that Nadab and Abihu were drinking strong drink. And perhaps they were drunk when they mistakenly bring the wrong fire before the Lord. I think the point is whatever's happening, they're not treating the Lord as holy. They're not honoring him. And they're the leaders. They should be doing better. They should be taking seriously God's holiness. Okay, that's the portions in Leviticus that talk about the priest. I want to take a little bit of time, though, and apply. How does this apply to us? What's the value for us in reading about the priests in Leviticus? So let's talk about a couple things, a couple of application points. Number one, worshiping God is nothing to do flippantly. Don't come to God with an attitude of carelessness or this is not that big a deal. Listen, as Christians, we're not under these laws anymore. We don't make these sacrifices anymore. Jesus didn't come to like talk down the law, but he came to fulfill it. So we're not required to offer these sacrifices. But just because that's the case, don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow God has changed. That somehow God's attitude about his holiness and our sin has changed. Don't make that mistake. We worship the same God. And here's the thing, even today, worshiping a holy God is something that we should take seriously. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11 when the Apostle Paul is mad and he's writing to the Corinthian church and he's kind of rebuking them for how they're practicing the Lord's Supper. Back in the day, they used to have an entire meal, and so you had this whole group of rich people and poor people coming together practicing the Lord's Supper. The rich had food, and so they could kind of partake of the Lord's Supper, and the poor people are sitting there and they don't have anything, and the rich people aren't sharing. And beyond that, at the Lord's Supper, people are getting drunk. They're drinking so much. These people were being flippant about the Lord's Supper. They weren't worshiping God with reverence, but rather with revelry. And here's what Paul says to them. He says, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." It's kind of the same thing as Nadab and Abihu. They're treating worship of God as like it's not really that big of a deal. God takes it seriously. So let's worship God with reverence. And that doesn't mean somber faces. That doesn't mean come to church sad or do your devotions sad. But it means this. When we come before God to pray, it should be with an attitude of absolute respect and awe and submission. Psalm 2:11 says this, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." When we do our devotions, when we come to church to worship, we shouldn't have an arrogant heart. We should have a heart that comes and says, "God, you teach me, you show me, I'm submitting to you, I'm open and humble." So number one, worshiping God has nothing to do flippantly. Number two, let's talk about parenting and discipline for a minute, all right? Disclaimer, by the way, I'm kind of new at this, okay? But there's something really important here. So moms, dads, or even grandparents, the nature of God is the foundation for discipline. Hear me out on this. This is important. You know, there's a time in like a kid's life where it's time to discipline them. There's a time when it's been a long day, let's go get some ice cream. But let me explain. As a Christian parent, the reason you discipline your children is because God is holy. Think about it. You don't discipline your kids because you're afraid that they're going to make you look bad. You shouldn't discipline your kids because maybe sometimes they annoy you too much. That's not the reason you set boundaries for your kids and discipline them when they disobey. Listen, the ultimate reason that you're training your kids and disciplining your kids is not to pass along your set of values to them. That's not the reason. That's called moralism. That's not the point. The goal of Christian parenting is not to raise children who try to be good people. The goal of Christian parenting is to raise children who will themselves seek to please a holy God. Let me say that again. I think that's important. The goal of Christian parenting is not to raise kids who are going to grow up and try and be good adults. The goal of Christian parenting is to raise children who will themselves seek to please a holy God. So why are we disciplining our kids? Why do we raise our kids to follow the Bible? It's because God is holy, and it's a fearful thing. It's a terrifying thing, as Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, sometimes people discipline their kids, and the whole reason is, I don't want to look bad when I go to the grocery store. Okay, that's great. I get it. But listen, parents should explain to their kids, listen, the reason I'm towing this line, the reason I'm setting these boundaries is because God is holy and He despises sin. And God cares about how you live. And my deepest longing for you is that you would live in a manner that's pleasing to a holy God. Guys, that's why we discipline our kids. Not so that they don't embarrass us. Not so that they try to be good people when they grow up. It's because there really actually is a holy God. Third, God is a holy God, but I love this. God provides what He requires. Or God provides what He demands. How do you have a holy God live in the midst of an unholy people? Well, a holy God demands or requires certain things. But here's what's amazing. God provides what God requires. The book of Leviticus is I think it's showing God providing a way. Like, this is impossible, a holy God and unholy people. And yet God says, no, I'm going to make it possible. This is good news. Stunning when you think about it. God provides what God requires. Think about the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. The wages of sin is death. That's what God demands. God requires that my sin and your sin be atoned for. And yet, what God demands, what God requires, He provides. God requires perfection. We find it in Jesus. God requires atonement. We find it in Jesus. So as I think about God's holiness, as I think about the book of Leviticus, this really is a beautiful thing. This is not a story of a harsh God who only cares about rules. This is the story of a holy God who is painstakingly providing the impossible. He's providing a way for an unholy people to be in relationship with Him. And that is a stunning, beautiful thing. It's amazing that God has done the same for us through Jesus. All right, join me in prayer. God, we worship You. You are a holy God. Lord, it is our heart's desire that we would honor You as holy, that as we raise kids, that we would instill in them a desire to please You, a holy God. Lord, thank You for providing a way. It's incredible that we can have a relationship with You. You've done the impossible. You've made a way for us to walk with You. So Lord, be with us this week, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.